There's a Star Trek episode. Those of us who aren't Trekkers may not know that, like Scripture, you can find an example of almost any point you want to prove in some episode of Star Trek. Anyway, there's a Star Trek episode where there's a colony that has been infected by spores that make everybody happy and satisfied. And so, of course, with everybody at peace and happy, there's been no progress. Spock becomes infected with happiness. What to do? It falls upon Captain Kirk to make Spock mad enough to strike him, which kills the spores. Spock and Kirk then construct a machine that makes everybody in the colony angry. Spock cheerfully informs Kirk that fights are breaking out everywhere. Things are back to normal. I mention this because it has occurred to me that someone seems to have put that machine in orbit over Earth. It is an intriguing sign of these divided times that perhaps the one thing that unites us, that transcends our diverse spiritual paths, our genders, our perceived races, our economic status, even our great political divide, the one thing that unites us is our anger. Have you noticed? Them and us. We've talked about this before. I've lived a decent chunk of time. I lived through the civil rights movement and the anger of the Watts riots. I lived through the Vietnam War and the anger and deep sadness of Kent State. But I have never seen anger so pervasive as it is today. Them and us. Those people. Now let's be fair. There have always been disagreements. There have always been one or even two differences that brought people to the point of screaming. But today it's everything. Whether it's the question of how much or how little religion should be taught in schools, or the question of gun control, or abortion, or health care, and the list is virtually endless. Each side sees the other side as unreasoning and unreasonable. Any thought of compromise is gone. And those who would compromise are traitors. One of the more interesting, and for me at least, amusing examples of how deeply our anger has penetrated our psyches is how many of us react to the president. Obama has become, if you will, all things to all people in a way that no one would ever seek to be. I have friends on the right who consider Obama a communist, out to shred the Constitution. I have friends on the left who consider Obama to be a tool of Wall Street, a closet Republican out to undermine the very people who elected him. A communist and a tool of Wall Street. Same guy. Just recently, you may have noticed that there's been some discussion about Syria, chemical weapons, and what the United States should or should not do. My friends on the left consider Obama a warmonger, a tool of the military industrial complex out to push the United States into yet another war, thwarted only by public outrage. My friends on the right consider Obama a weakling who knew we should bomb Syria, but who dithered, gave up his rights as commander-in-chief, asking Congress for permission to strike, and then allowed the Russians to negotiate a path where not a single bomb would fall. A warmonger and a weakling. Once again, the same guy. The left is angry because he's too right-wing. The right is angry because he's too left-wing. The anti-war movement is angry because he's too pro-war. The neocons are angry because he's too much of a sissy and afraid of war. Everybody's angry. How is this possible? It is possible, at least in part, because of something else we've discussed here before, what might be called the Masala complex. You're either for me 100% or you're against me. It's amazing how embracing the Masala complex can turn so many people who were friends into enemies. Now, I hate to disappoint, but I'm not here to try to determine who is right. I am here to comment on the length and breadth of the anger that truly threatens to overwhelm us. We have the Tea Party on the right, truly angry, livid about the size of government. Government is too large, too intrusive. We have the Occupy movement on the left, truly angry, livid about the size of corporations and banks. Government is too small, too timid, and we are left defenseless. It is not my purpose to throw stones. The rank and file of the Tea Party aren't faking it. They're angry. The Occupy movement isn't faking it either. They're angry too. And they're angry at each other. Them. You've got to watch out for them. This is the world we inhabit. My point is not that one side is right and the other is wrong. My point is rather that our anger is on overload. And our intolerance of the people we are angry with is also chillingly high. So I want to share with you that I have indeed some good friends who are rather far to the right. They are good people, generous people, warm and giving. I love them, and I mean that. I also have some good friends who are rather far to the left. They are also good people, generous, warm, and giving. I love them too, and I mean it. These are good people. They are all good people, and yet almost all of them are angry. Not just ticked off, but red-faced angry, fighting as they see it for their lives. How did this happen? How on earth did this happen? This, my friends, is a spiritual question, not a political one. And it requires a spiritual answer. Now again, let's be honest. There are rotten people in the world. There are. There are evil people in the world. Not many. Not many. But there are some. I'm not denying that. But most of the people, both on the right and on the left, want a better world, even as they differ as to how best to attain that better world. And yet, over and over again, all we get is anger. Not conversation, anger and fear. I strongly believe, and I think it is important for us to understand, that fear is the great disease of our time, and anger its most virulent and destructive symptom. So how did we get here? How did we as a people become so fearful and angry? Well, hopefully you know by now that I'm not going to try to sell you on the one right answer to that question. But I would like to offer at least two contributing ideas that I think are worth pondering. First, I'm reminded of Deep Throat. That's the Watergate. deep throat. And the phrase, follow the money. Who benefits from the fear and anger that at present seems to overwhelm both the left and the right, and that leaves everyone believing that they must fend for him or herself? It's an easy example, too easy actually, to look at our news sources. The more fear and anger there is, the more people will consume the news. And so many on the right and the left find themselves in a reinforcing negative news loop, listening to and reading only the news that reinforces what they already believe. Anything contrary must be wrong. But again, that's too easy. It goes deeper than that. So again, first I'd ask us to take the time to ponder who benefits from our fear and anger. Who benefits from our fear and anger? Second, and most and more immediately accessible, I believe that much of the fear and anger stems from feeling overwhelmed. We feel a sense of powerlessness. Indeed, ask yourself, what one striking thing do both the Tea Party and the Occupy movement have in common? It is the sense that we are no longer in control of our own lives. Huge entities control everything. The right sees itself as increasingly powerless against the onslaught of big government, and they're angry about it. The left sees itself as increasingly powerless against the onslaught of big corporations and finance, and they're angry about it. It's really not all that different. And yet neither side is talking to the other. Shouting, yes. But talking, no. Left and right are separated by a divide that would make the Grand Canyon seem puny. My old drinking buddy, Ben Franklin, used to say something I always appreciated, and it's something I have truly taken to heart. It's a deeply spiritual something. Ben would say, either we all hang together, or assuredly, we shall all hang separately. We human beings have different gripes, different hopes, different fears. These differences are real. But I'm here to tell you, either we all hang together, or assuredly, we shall all, as a race, as the human race, all hang separately. So how do we learn to hang together? The urgency of that question, how do we learn to hang together, is what I hope we take home with us today. I would suggest that one way is to realize that fear shackles the mind and anger robs us of reason. Anger never solved anything. Ever. Now, sitting back placidly never solved anything either. Don't for a moment think that that's what I'm advocating. But anger only serves to hang us separately. So how do we at least begin to move away from anger? I never went drinking with him, but still, my buddy Thich Nhat Hanh had some important things to say about putting anger aside in a book called, oddly enough, Anger. He writes, when you're angry, you want to ease your suffering. That is a natural tendency. There are many ways to find relief, but the greatest relief comes from understanding. When understanding is there, anger will go away by itself. When you understand the situation of the other person, when you understand the nature of suffering, anger has to vanish because it will be transformed into compassion. Most of our suffering is born from our lack of understanding and insight that there is no separate self. The other person is you. You are the other person. Thus saith Thich Nhat Hanh. Now there are limits to this. Even to Thich Nhat Hanh. So I'm not offering it as a panacea. But surely if we will listen to each other, if we can stop being controlled by our fear and driven by our anger long enough to listen to each other, it is indeed possible that we can rediscover our common humanity. Of course, that's not enough. There are real, concrete problems in the world, and at least most of them could use a little, if not a lot, of work. Putting aside our anger by itself solves nothing. But it does make solutions possible. We are so much stronger if we will hang together rather than to allow each other to hang separately. And a real and important part of learning to hang together is to put aside our anger. And by our actions, with a little luck, we can begin to help others put aside their anger. I very much like what the choir sang earlier, our small but mighty choir, asking us to keep the flame alive and to light the way for all who follow, not just those who agree with us. Light is for all, to share, not to hoard. May we each light the path for the other with love, not anger. Amen.